Today I want to talk about the Ten Commandments. And when we come to church, I think one of the visions that we have to recover about the commandments is that they are not just a list of rules to be followed. In fact, if we think of them as rules, we're kind of missing the point. What the Lord is really doing in the Ten Commandments, and really the whole moral vision of the Scriptures, is setting forth for us what a transformed human person really looks like, really behaves like. What's going on in their mind, in their heart? What are their priorities? How are they different from every other human being? See, in other words, the Lord wants to take our lowly lives, pardon the expression, our mediocrity, and transform us into glory. And so in the commandments, the Lord is more than prescribing, He is describing. What does the transformed human person, what are they like? He's giving us a picture. You know, if you reduce the commandments and the moral vision just to a bunch of rules, well, how many like rules? Any of you young people like rules? Are you excited about rules? Most of us will tolerate rules, and we can say, well, there's probably a place for rules. But none of us are excited about rules, right? You know, every now and again you hear when you say, come to church with me. Ah, there's too many rules in church. Too many rules. Well, listen, I got news for you. That's kind of an attitude, because I'll tell you, everywhere you go, there's rules. If you join a bowling league, there are rules. When you drove here this morning, there were rules to follow. Are you praying with me? Rules are everywhere. If you speak English, there are rules to follow. Now listen, I want to just say that there is this attitude. You see, people have, the church has all these rules. Well, everywhere there's rules. But there's this attitude that we have a lot of rules. And church, I want to just say, if you want to see the commandments and the moral vision of the church, if you want to see it as just a bunch of rules, you're missing the point. So let's take a look at the commandments today, and let's try to look at them a little bit differently. Let's try to look at them as promises that the Lord makes, that if you will let me go to work in your life, you will become just like what I'm describing in the commandments. So let's begin with the first commandment, and it says that we're not to, that He is the Lord our God, and that we should not have any other God before Him. And listen, I want to just say to you, brothers and sisters, what the Lord is promising us here is to increasingly have our life to be focused and ordered on one thing. Now listen, isn't one of our biggest problems that we're running all over here and running over there, and we're going all over the place, and we've got all these different priorities, and our heart is divided, and we want all these different things that pull us in different directions. Are you praying with me? Oh, we just want so much stuff. And it all tears us apart inside. And so what the Lord is saying is, look, do you understand? I can and will give you a new heart that is focused on me. Now, look, brothers and sisters, we were made to know God and to love God and to serve God. That's why we were made. And when we start to put anything else in the place of God, when we start to put idols and other things in the place of God, our life becomes disordered. Now, young people, I want you to know something, that you're already getting a lot of pressure, and you're hearing that your life is supposed to be about money and good looks and being popular, and that your life is about buying some tennis shoe that lights up when you walk, or that your life is about some new video game. And I'm just going to tell you right now, if you start to base your life and make that the point of your life and your happiness, you're not going to be happy. And what happens, brothers and sisters, is that our lives become disordered. They go out of order. And so what the Lord is saying is, I want to give you a new heart that's focused on the one thing necessary, so that increasingly everything you do is focused on doing one thing: getting to know God, love God, and making sure that you're making your journey home to heaven, where all the best blessings are waiting. Now, again, the Lord is saying, I can do that for you. I can give you a heart that's undivided. I can make sure that you're not double-minded and confused and pulled in all sorts of different directions. And so you see, the book of St. Paul said, this one thing I do, I press on to the prize marked out for me in Christ Jesus my Lord. Can you say, this one thing I do? That everything you do is ordered around that one goal, that I want to go home and meet God someday. I want my place in heaven. I want the gates to swing open. Everything I'm doing is a journey up the King's highway. Can you say that? And you see, to the degree that the Lord is saying, he's saying, I can give you a heart and a mind that are focused on one thing. The book of James says the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And so it is that our lives are unstable, we're on shaky ground, because we're trying to build up all kinds of things that don't last and don't satisfy. And I'm just going to tell you right now, what the Lord is saying is that the transformed human person, and that the life that I'm offering you through my commandments, is this: that more and more your life is ordered around one thing. Are you praying with me? Oh, I tell you, an awful lot of anxiety comes because we're trying to do too many conflicting and contradictory things. And the Lord can give us the gift of an undivided heart and being single-minded in our devotion. And more, the Lord says, I can give you that kind of a life. And I tell you, an awful lot of anxiety starts to go away, and an awful lot of serenity starts to come to us when we begin to really powerfully experience our life being about one thing. I am the Lord your God. No other gods. They're just going to drag you in all kinds of wrongful directions, and your life will unravel and become disordered. So come to me, says the Lord, and let me give you good, strong, single-hearted desire for me. Now, the second commandment is about the love of God. It says, keep holy the name of the Lord. Now, I know, young people, that the first thing we think about is that we should not use God's name in vain. We shouldn't use God's name to curse and throw it away as an expression. And I want to ask you to think about something. Even the expression, oh my God, that's not a very good use of God's name, is it? It may not be the same as saying some other bad things we can do with God's name, but it's kind of using God's name as a throwaway expression, you know? And we need to kind of get out of that habit, and we need to be very reverent about God's name. But listen, what the Lord is really saying to us, brothers and sisters, is, look, I want you to know how much I love you. And I want to strike deep in your heart a love for me, a reverence. To revere God's name is to love the Lord, to have an affection for God. I love to hear God's name. Oh, Jesus, there's just something about that name. And every time I hear the word God, I my heart just lights up with love, and I think, thank you, Daddy God, for caring for me, for providing for me. I thank you. I love you, Lord, with all my heart. The Lord is saying in this commandment that the normal Christian life, that the life he wants to give us, is that increasingly we have a deep and abiding and tender affection for the Lord, and that that is signified by a deep reverence even for the sound of his name. Oh, Jesus, there's just something about that name. You know, in West Side Story, if Tony could sing Maria, there's just something about the name Maria. If he could sing about Maria, can't we sing about the Lord and say, there's just something about that name? Oh, I love the Lord with all my heart. And just to hear him mention, just to hear his name. And the Lord is saying, I'm offering you a heart filled with love and reverence for me. Oh, a sense of wonder and awe at all that I'm doing in your life. The Lord says, I can give you that life. And the text goes on to say that we should keep holy the Sabbath. Now, look, it's about being in church on Sunday, but it's so much more than that. But I want to just say to our young people again, I want you to understand something. Don't you ever stop and think that God doesn't care if you go to church on Sunday. God does care. You see, God wants to feed you, and God wants to instruct you, and God wants to lead you and give you fellowship with older brothers and sisters who can show you the way. Don't ever think that God doesn't care. God does care. God has drawn all of us here today, and what the Lord is saying to us today is, I want you to become alive with a joy in the fact that I love you, and I've called you to take a day and come and spend time with me so that I can minister to you, so that I can teach you and preach a word to you and feed you on my word, and then turn and feed you with the body and the blood of my son. And oh, I want to give you food for the journey. And increasingly, there will be a joy in your heart because you love me and you want to spend time with me and you're eager to hear a word from me and to gather with your brothers and sisters and say, isn't God good? Isn't God wonderful? I just love to praise his name. And increasingly, you'll love to come to church and praise and worship me, but even more to be open to the fact that I love you and want to feed you and minister to you, that I want to put on a towel and wash your feet. You see, brothers and sisters, too many people think of going to church like getting a flu shot. Are you praying with me? We all know we got to go get a flu shot. Here we go. Let's go. And people come into God's house and they're like, oh, Lordy, I missed an hour of sleep last night, and here I am, and oh gosh, there's Pope. He's going to go on forever. And it isn't just Pope, it's the choir too, all right? Thank you, choir. I love every moment of it. I'm just going to say that God can take away that sort of I got to go because I got to go attitude and replace it with a joy and excitement and a zeal that I am going to God's house to be with someone I love, and that he's going to minister to me, and I'm going to be with brothers and sisters whom I love, and thank you, Lord. Thank you. And so you see, the first three commandments are about our relationship with God. And then God says, I want to give you a heart to love one another. And he starts out, he says, honor your father and your mother. Now, I want to spend a little time with the young folks on this one, but it's for all of us. You see, what the Lord is trying to do in this commandment is to say, look, I want you to be open to the fact that there are older folks who have a wisdom to hand on to you. And I want to give you a wisdom. But you know, in order to be taught, you first have to respect your teachers, don't you? If you don't respect somebody, can you really learn from them? You have to first respect them, don't you? And so the Lord says, first of all, I want you to honor your father and your mother. And I want you to learn not only to honor your father and mother, but I want you to honor your teachers and all the elders in your life, because they have important things to teach you. Now look, there's an attitude today in our culture that says, oh, what do adults know? And there's a lot of that stuff in the music you listen to, and there's a lot of that stuff on the TV shows that basically says adults are stupid and young people are smart and know what's going on. And that's backwards. You got to be open to the wisdom that God has given to your parents and your grandparents and to generations before us. Now, I know your parents aren't perfect, but that God didn't say honor your parents when they're perfect. Is that what he said? God just said, honor your father and your mother. I'll honor my parents when they do what I want. No, that's not what he said. Now, by the way, I want to say to you that my parents weren't perfect either. And they had some of their own struggles. But I want you to know something. I learned from my parents, even in their struggles. In fact, I learned a lot of things from my parents and their own struggles. I also learned from their gifts, but I learned. And my father always said to me, son, you're not supposed to honor me because I'm perfect. You're supposed to honor me because I'm your father. And I have something important to teach you. And even in the difficulties in my life, I want you to know something. I have something to teach you. So I hope that you'll be open, because you see, our culture says, oh, skip adults. They don't know nothing, right? They do. And God wants to give you wisdom. And your parents have important things to teach you, and your teachers and elders. So have a reverence for them. And then a listening ear, so that you can learn from both the good things that your parents have and some of the mistakes they made. They say, don't make the same mistake I made. And they can help you to avoid a world of trouble. Now, for the rest of us who are a little older, I want to just say here too, what the Lord is trying to say to us is that the transformed human person is open to the wisdom of the ages. On the walls of this church is a cloud of witnesses who've gone before us. And so part of honoring our elders isn't just our immediate parents and other lawful authorities, but it's honoring the elders who've gone before us for generations. And God is saying to us, listen, I have walked not just with you, I've walked with your parents and your grandparents and your great-great-great-great-great-great-grandparents, and I gave them a wisdom that they want to hand on to you. But you see, we live in a time that says previous generations didn't know anything. We've come of age. We're smart. We've been to the moon and back. Well, yeah, but being smart is not the same as being wise. And you know, we've got to be a little bit more open to the wisdom of the generations. And you see, if there is no respect, there can be no teaching. There has got to be respect for there to be teaching. And so what the Lord is saying is, I can give you a heart that reverences and respects your elders, reverences and respects previous generations, and will open your heart wide to the wisdom I have bestowed upon the human family for thousands of years now. You see, we don't have to relearn everything every generation, do we? We can carry forward a great wisdom. And God says, I'll give you a heart that is reverential, that is respectful of the elders, an ear that's open to hear, a spirit that is docile. And the word docile means to be teachable. I'll take away some of your stubbornness and your pride and give you an ear that's open, a heart that's open to godly teaching. Now the text goes on to say that we're not to kill. And here too, what the Lord is saying to us is, I want to give you a heart that's free of hatred, bitterness, resentfulness, fear, vengefulness, and all that anger that piles up in you. Oh, the weight, you're carrying it around like bowling balls, says the Lord. You're all bent over with it. Let me give you a heart full of mercy, a heart full of love, a heart of forgiveness, a heart that is forgetful of the hurts of the past. Let me take your broken heart and give you joy and give you healing. And you see, when you start to do that and you let me do that for you, all this talk about killing people, whether literally or just figuratively, they might as well be dead for all I care. All that stuff will go away, and you'll start to love even your enemy. You'll start to have a heart full of mercy and love and compassion, I said, even for the difficult people in your life. Yes, even for your spouse, even for the troublesome child, there'll be a love in your heart and a compassion and an understanding, and all the hatred and the murderous revenge that goes on in our culture, the Lord says, I can save you from all that heartache. The transformed human person has a heart that's broken with love, a heart that's open to love others and is forgiving and merciful and lets go of the hurts of the past. And God can do that for us. The text goes on to say, don't commit adultery. In other words, again, I can give you, says the Lord, a heart and a mind. I can give you authority over your sexuality. An awful lot of people today are in bondage to sexuality. Starts out with that pornography that some people can never get enough of on that internet. It's a terrible and enslaving thing. I ask you, young people, be aware of that. There's bad stuff out there, and you can get hooked on it. It can destroy your innocence, destroy your purity. It can ruin marriages. It distorts our notions of sexuality. It's evil. Be careful. And the Lord says, listen, I can give you authority over this powerful drive in your life. I can give you a heart that's pure, a heart that is controlled. Now you see, today we know what unrestrained sexual desire has done. It's really unraveling our culture. Starts out with all the pornography, but it goes on to fornication, premarital sex. It's all about confusion about sexuality. And what does all this lead to? Sexually transmitted diseases. It leads to AIDS. It leads to abortion, teenage pregnancy. It leads to single motherhood and absent fatherhood. It leads to broken families. It leads to divorce. It leads to heartache. An awful lot of children are raised in situations that God does not intend. God wants a father and a mother to raise a child. That's the way God set it up. And again, there's so many children that have to suffer on account of bad decisions about sexuality. And the Lord is saying, I want to free you from all this heartache. I want to free you from all this confusion. I want to set you free and give you authority and give you purity. I want to bring alive in you a love for children, a love for marriage, a reverence for marriage. I want to bring alive in you real authority and an appreciation of the beauty of human sexuality that has a place, that is not to be spread around casually as our culture often does. I'll give you a heart, a deep, deep love for the gift of sexuality and a good authority over it. The Lord says, I can do that for you. And again, church, you look at our culture today, it is not a pretty scene. The Lord is right about human sexuality. The church's teachings are right about human sexuality. And we ignore these things to our peril, and they unravel our families, and they destroy our culture. When I was born in 1961, most children were raised in two-parent families. In the African-American community, 80% of children were raised in two-parent families. Now, those numbers are completely reversed. Only 20%. And in the wider community, among women under 30, 53% of children are born out of wedlock now. That is not what God intends, and that's not good for children, and that's not good for us. We're in trouble. And the Lord says, I can fix it. I will give you a new heart and a new mind and real authority over your sexuality. Now, the text goes on to say that We should in every way not steal. We should. And what I think the Lord wants to say to us here is, do you understand? I want to take from you the greed and the fear that often makes you steal. Now, steal is understood here in a wider sense. But let's just talk about outright stealing for a minute. Some people steal because they're afraid they don't have enough. Some people steal because they're greedy. And some people hoard things because they're afraid they won't have enough, quote, for the rainy day. And so the Lord is saying, I want to free your heart and your mind from the greed and the fear that often leads to theft. Now, in this commandment, there's a lot of understanding of social justice. The Lord is saying, I want to give you a heart that's generous. Because you see, if I have two coats, one of them belongs to the poor. What happens in our culture is we tend to hoard things. And it's out of fear and concerns for the future. And the Lord says, all right, there's a place to save up for a rainy day, but there's also a lot of fear in there that makes us hoard and keep a lot more things than we need and spend a lot more money than we need to. And so again, the Lord is saying, I can free you from that fear. The Lord says, I also want to give you a heart that's grateful for what you already have. You know, some people take and want what other people have because they're not grateful enough for what they already have. Oh, Lord, thank you for what you've given me. It's enough, Lord. Thank you. I'm satisfied. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. The Lord can do that for us. Give us a heart that's grateful, a heart that's not afraid, and a heart that reverences what other people have and is glad they have it. And so again, the Lord says, don't steal. But what he's saying to us is, the transformed human person is grateful, is generous, and is not afraid of want, but trusts God. The text goes on to say, don't bear false witness against your neighbor. Now, young people, all of this comes down to just, frankly, some of the awful things we say about each other. I don't know if you still have this expression, but we used to call it joning on somebody. You know, sometimes if we don't feel good about ourselves, we say, look at so-and-so, look at them. Oh, they're so stupid. Look how they're dressed. Look at their hair. Oh, they're fat, or they're skinny, or they're, you know. And we'll even tell lies about them. Oh, you know what they did? And we don't even know if it's true. We're just handing on all kinds of rumors and spreading all kinds of stuff and bearing false witness and lying and saying stuff that's not even true. And the Lord is saying, listen, I love you. And I'm going to give you a love for other people that you'll speak the truth to them, but you'll speak it in love. And you won't go on lying either to people or about people. And you'll reverence the fact that people have reputations that are important to preserve. You won't go on spreading lies and rumors or even things that are true but don't need to be known by everybody. Hello? You know, some folks have real struggles, amen? That doesn't mean you got to tell everybody about it. Okay, so you see, the Lord is saying, I'll give you a heart of reverence and love and respect for other people. And yeah, you'll speak the truth to them when you've got to. And children, I hope you're open to hearing the truth. Sometimes your parents have to tell you things you don't want to hear, right? But again, church, we can receive the gift to speak the truth to each other, but to speak it in love. And so God can do that for us. And God can help us. And he can give us a reverence for others, so we don't speak ill of them and ruin their reputation and bear false witness about them or to them. And finally, I'll just say the Lord says in the last two commandments not to covet. And we've already covered a lot of it. I'll just say it this way, that again, the Lord can give you and me a grateful heart, a heart that is, I just thank you, Lord, for what I have. I thank you, Lord, for all the good things you've done for me, so that we don't look at our neighbor and say, well, look what they got, and then either steal it or go crazy with greed and buy stuff we can't afford and just to impress the neighbors. Can I tell you a story that made me angry the other day? I went over to Bloomingdale's and I just wanted to buy a little rug for the rectory, and I heard that they were closing the store so that I might get a good deal. Anyway, I walked in, I went into the wrong part of the store where they're selling these Persian silk rugs, and I looked at the price and I said, that can't be the price, so I called the guy over and he says, that is the price. And I said, what is the price? He said, read that price out loud. I was holding a rug in my hand. It was probably 6 feet wide by 8 feet long. And I was just pulling it back, looking at the price. $157,000 and some change. Now, who would spend that much for a rug? Amen? But I want to just tell you that in our culture, people can go that much off the deep end, spending that kind of money, trying to impress people they don't even like. And I'm just going to tell you, the Lord says, I can set you free from all that stuff, so that you're not throwing money at stuff you don't even need in the first place. You know, buy a $30 rug or something at Target, all right? Again, brothers and sisters, I don't mean to pick on folks. I want to just say that the Lord says, I can set you free from that greed. What is greed? Greed is the insatiable desire for more. I'm never satisfied. I need more, 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 more. And I get more, and it's still not enough. And the Lord says, I can set you free. You don't have to live that way. That drives you crazy. It drives up your credit card bill. And before you know it, they're calling for you. Lord says, I can set you free. You don't got to go on coveting and being greedy. All right, church, we've gone on long enough. I'll just say this. The commandments you see are not just a bunch of rules, are they? They are a new life that the Lord wants to give us. A life that is filled with love for God, that has God at the center, that loves His name, that cherishes Him, that is excited to praise and worship Him and be instructed by Him, that is open to the wisdom and tradition of the elders, that loves life and doesn't take life but builds up and encourages life in others, that is reverent about human sexuality and has authority over sexuality, a life that is not greedy and stealing, and we're set free of fear, and there are just so many gifts that the Lord can give us. And He's saying, do you understand something? This is what the transformed human person is like. And this is the life that my Son, Jesus Christ, died to give you. He died to give you this life. In the second reading today, there's that beautiful reading about the power of the cross of Jesus Christ to set us free. Jews seek sign and the Greeks seek wisdom, but what we proclaim is Jesus Christ crucified, the power and the wisdom of God. It is in the power of the cross and the suffering and the death and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ that He purchased this new life for us. He has offered it to us. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ did not die for you and me so that we could be locked in anger, fear, resentment, unchastity, unkindness, being unmerciful. He died so that we could find freedom from all those things. He died to give us this life that God describes to us in the commandments. Rejoice in this life. Summon this life. Say, Lord, continue this work in me. It's a beautiful old hymn that says, down at the cross where my Savior died, down where for cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. Never forget, it's not about rules. It's about a brand new life that Jesus Christ died to give us. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to Your name. Amen.